Well, we're looking back into mountain-moving faith. Hallelujah. And we're talking about mountain-moving faith again. And just to remind us again, we're talking about mountain-moving faith is not a special kind of faith. It doesn't mean that you got better faith than somebody else. Really, faith in God is all really the same. Mountain-moving faith is just what our faith can do. It can do that. Jesus Christ said it could. That was not a figure of speech that he said, yet much of the church, it's a figure of speech. And it wasn't a figure of speech. He was actually telling us in that principle that he spoke to us how faith works. And we found that faith works by what we believe in our heart and what we say in our say with our mouth. You know, I've heard people say, well, they have faith in Mark 11, 23 and 24. I don't per se have faith in Mark 11, 23 and 24 because what we're doing is that's the principle. Faith is not really, that's the principle of how it works. So, you know, that principle won't do a thing till you do what the principle says. So, but I do believe that it'll work if you do the principle. I believe that with all my heart. And over the years, I've proved that out. It works. If I believe in my heart and I say with my mouth, it'll come to pass. And so we've been looking at those things. One of the things we really spent time in emphasizing on is as we as Christians have a measure of faith. And we got that faith through hearing the Word of God. We talked with last week about it. We read down through quite a bit there of Romans in the 10th chapter, looking at those things. When we came to Christ, we got born again. And through that, we heard the Word. The Word came to us. Faith comes by hearing, and so faith came to us. And now, in other words, we heard what the Word said. We believed it in our heart. When we confessed with our mouth, we got born again. And, you know, sometimes people say, you know, you pray to get saved. Yes, in a sense, but more, it's you say to get saved is what it really is. You say to get saved. That's why people say, well, repeat after me. You know, they'll get you to say something. I was over in India with some ministers over there some years ago. And the guy that I was with, he sure knew better than what he was an Indian, but he knew sure but knew better than what they were doing. But in India, they were turning around having altar calls for people, and they were calling them up the altar in sinners, and they were calling them up the altar to get saved, and the ministers were praying over them. And I brought a halt to it. I said, hold it. I said, what are you guys doing? I said, no wonder you guys don't have success with people following God or walking with God. I said, people don't get saved. I said, they don't get born again. Because they were telling me how, you know, they go to their meetings and many people would come. See, you preach the gospel to people and people would hear it in their heart. They want to accept Christ. They hear it in their heart. And then some minister says, I pray over you and it's going to work. And me praying over them ain't going to do a thing. It's them confessing Christ is what's going to change this thing. And so what they were doing this, and they had told me, they said, well, you're going to find that there's not many people want to be baptized after, you know, they come. They won't want to because they're afraid, you know, because of the persecution from the Hindus and blah, blah, blah. They're going through this. And I just looked at them. I told them, I said, you don't know my gospel, do you? Now, these guys were Christians. It's supposed to be spirit-filled. I said, you don't know my gospel. I said, my gospel works. I said, when people accept Christ, it changes their lives. I said, you just watch. You watch what happens. I said, when these people get saved, they're going to come down. Well, we had so many people come down because what we did, we preached, had a week of this crusade thing that we did in the town, and we had, you know, they had like a tent set, and then but the tent was set up and made that then people could stand out into the field beyond and that stuff. And so, you know, you get thousands of people there preaching, and every night, you know, loads of people would come to Christ and that stuff. And so the following Sunday, then we had Sunday morning. After Sunday morning, we had a service, and then after service we were having a baptism. And we went down to the river to baptize, and man, we had a slew of people, and we were right beside the Hindu temple. Well, ain't nobody was ashamed. Nobody was worried about it. They were pushing. We were having to stop. We had, I think it was like 6 or 7 people. We had baptizing people because we had so many people come to be baptized. And we're down there, and they're pushing out in the water, and they're pushing us out in the river further and further. We say, no, 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 get back, folks, you know, and that stuff. But they wanted to get in and get baptized. So I said to the head minister, this guy that had set up the meetings, I said to him, I said, now you see, I said, did people want to be baptized? And he said, you just don't understand. I said, yes, I don't understand what a heathen you are. That's my problem. You know, what I don't understand is you. Because he really was this full of, you know, he's over in India where he was so interested in his culture than he was in the gospel. And see, there's one thing, if you do preach the gospel will change people's lives. If you move them along, and what I would started doing, I told them I wouldn't turn the service over for the altar call. I would call people up and we would have them make a confession to Christ. People actually got saved. And, you know, it wasn't me praying over them. I have no power to save any man. I don't have that. I've never, it's like Brother Hagin say, I don't have enough power. I couldn't heal a gnat's eyeball. He said, all I do is I minister under the anointing of God. God does this stuff. This is what happened. And so salvation, it's God doing it. You just follow simply what it says and it works. Now, when all those people got saved, they all had a measure of faith, just like you and I. Now, that measure of faith that we have has to be developed. And it develops by continually hearing the Word of God, listening to teaching and things, hearing what the word says, starting to confess what the Word says, and then acting on what the Word says. And that's how you develop your faith. You just keep doing that. Number one, just listening, and I want to say this, because just continually listening to the Word is not going to make your faith grow. That will not grow in that manner. You know, it's just like sitting, eating. You know, you don't have a guy who's a weightlifter, you know, and a guy who's just big bound muscle. He didn't get those big muscles by sitting at the table 24 hours a day eating. It didn't happen. He got it by lifting weights. He had to do something. The Word act upon it will make you strong. In other words, one thing that makes you strong in the area of your faith is when you act on the Word of God, then the Word of God comes to pass. It will encourage you to believe again for something better. But if just, over the years, I've watched people who are really just listeners. That's all they do is they listen. They talk about, I know this is true, but I'm having trouble. Sure. And until you act on it, till you see things come to pass, you begin to act on the Word of God. We begin to believe what it says. We say what it says. Then we act like it's true. Begin to live like the Word of God's real and it's true. There takes a boldness. To really grow strong in faith is going to require a boldness to do with the Word of God in spite of what others say about it. You know, if you're trying to make other people happy about it, well, you're going to minimize your own faith in doing it, because other people are going to think you're weird if you start doing what the Bible says, especially today. My word, you know, you start doing what the Bible says and Christians will get all upset. They, you know, they got their beliefs and their religious beliefs. And so we want to walk in line with the Word of God and continue to do it. We all have a measure of faith. So don't ever consider yourself you don't have faith. You have it. It needs developed. And you never come to a place in your Christian walk where you arrive and don't have to develop anymore. You just get to a place. It's like Kenneth Hagin was asked the question about it. Do you ever come to the place where you don't have to, you sort of sit back and you don't have to? He said, if there is, I don't know it. I've never got there. So I figure it's a good chance. If there is a place like that, nobody's found it yet. So, We continually have to grow in our faith and develop. So we want to continue in those areas. So everybody we talked about where it says is in Romans 12:3 where God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. In Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. And understand this. Faith comes like a gift. It's like any gift that God gives. In other words, we receive the gift. That's what we do. If God has given us a measure of faith, then faith is just to be received. So in other words, when I hear the Word, what the Word says, I need to receive what it says. It doesn't matter. I won't have faith if I don't receive what it says. You know, it's just like with dealing with a man who said, you know, he's talking about being a Christian. He was saved. Yeah, I believe in Jesus, but he didn't believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Well, he didn't believe God raised Jesus from the dead. He didn't believe what the Word said. He never received that as being true. He said, I really don't believe that resurrection. It was impossible for him to be saved. He couldn't be saved because he had never received what the Word says to believe. He didn't receive it as true. You must receive the Word of God as being true. That's the gift of God to you. God gives you faith through you believing and receiving what the Word of God says. So just receive what the Word of God says. When it says it, you know, you don't have to understand something to in the Word of God to believe it's true. Do you know you don't have to? I mean, you don't have a dictionary and everything else trying to figure out when you watch TV to see if the guy's doing the news, if everything he says is exactly, you know, this and that. We don't do that. But we'll say, you know, oh, well, they said this. We'll accept it as being true. And that's a guy just doing this thing. The Word of God, I've learned, if the Bible says it, it's true. I don't care if I get it or not. I receive it as being true. God can't bring me to faith in that till I decide that it's true. You got to decide it's true. This is the truth. And see, this is many people. We have a lot of people out here in Christianity. They can't grow in the areas of faith because they're skeptics. There's no such thing as being a person of faith and a skeptic. You can't be both of them. you can't be both. And so the gift of God, God's given you this faith. And like we said, Romans 10, 17 says, then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. It is that faith doesn't come by once heard. You could have once heard something and walked in faith with it, and you can actually end up getting away from it. And after a while, know how to operate in faith in it. You don't operate in faith in it. See, we continually hear the word of God, and that's what we want to do. You want to continually feed yourself on the word of God. Just because you heard something one time or heard something, maybe numbers of times, but it doesn't make any difference. The foundations of faith are things I go back over all the time. I have books on the areas, certain things that I read, and I go back over those books and read those things. I've read them so many times and wore some books out over the years, going through and reading them over and over again. I could tell you almost everything that's in that book. But there's one thing, when you sit down and go over that thing again, and I read those books, I'll say words out loud to myself, I'll speak them, and you know, they inspire me. And then we have 2 Corinthians 4:13, where it says, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak. So when something is believed, it means to begin the things that you say. The things that you say. You know, it's one thing you need to understand about the areas we can believe that something's true and really we don't understand about it. So in not understanding about it, we may not be able to act on it. But the beginning of it is to believe that it's true, beginning to say it's true, beginning to speak. If you want to get revelation on something, you can't be skeptical about it. You have to begin to speak like it's true and it's right, whether you understand it or not. And side with God on it. Don't side with somebody else who believes something else about it. Side with what God said. So we have the same spirit of faith that Jesus talked about in Mark 11:23. In Mark 11:23, Jesus told us that if we say to this mountain, be thou removed and be not cast in the sea, and don't doubt in your heart, but believe that those things you say will come to pass, you'll have whatever you say. That's what Jesus was saying. That's the spirit of faith. That's the operation of how faith works. That's what we do. We believe in our heart. And then we make that confession. Once we believe it, if we want to activate that into our life, we do it through our voice. Really, the power of that, don't matter how much you believe, or it doesn't matter how much power you have in your heart, anything will not happen till you voice it. It's not going to produce anything. You know, it's just like I used the illustration in faith concerning when I had a heart attack. Was one thing is overcoming that is because of what I said. I said with my voice. Inside of me, my own spirit rose up. But you know what? Nothing took place till I started putting voice to it. See, it doesn't matter what you believe. If you ain't got voice to that, you're not going to activate any power. Things changed when I began to start to say things. I started saying stuff with my mouth. As a guy that I went to Bible school with, he was a year ahead of me in Bible school, and I helped him a couple times. We went out and picked up. He was from Texas and had worked in the oil fields. He's a cowboy and an oil field. He had been an oil field worker and stuff and things. But while he was at Raymond, he worked his way through school by selling oil equipment. He would go buy used oil trucks here and there, drilling rigs and stuff, and go sell them someplace, and I said pick them up. So I went a couple times with him and helped pick up some rigs. And so I would take him drive out, and he had his pickup truck. We'd drive one time to Kansas and stuff, picked up a truck, and then I'd drive his truck back, and he'd drive the rig. And so we were doing that. But anyhow, after we got out of school, he had a grandson, and he had a place where he had some horses and stuff and things like that. Well, anyhow, he walked in the barn one day and found his grandson. He was just a little kid, little guy. A horse had kicked him in the head, crushed his skull. He found him, and the little guy was still alive. And they go to talk about what went on and going to the hospital. In fact, they showed us the newspaper article. The newspaper had the article in about this boy. They brought him in the hospital dead, and he turned around and left a couple days later alive, head completely normal. And about what him and his wife did. They went to the hospital. They refused everything the doctors said. You know, doctors thought they were in shock. What it was, the doctors were in shock. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't know what. They knew nothing about faith. They didn't know anything about it. And they come in the hospital and they said he's dead. And he said, no, he ain't dead. He's alive. Then they found out, yeah, he is alive. And then they went through the things about, well, you know, his head was, the skull was collapsed in and stuff and things like that. And they said, well, doctors were saying, well, this or that and the other thing. And this boy, he ain't going to make it. They said, no, he's going to live and not die. He's going to be fine. They would not receive anything else. And they were, you know, these people are just a little bit out there somewhere. You know, they're a little bit gone. And I think it was like 2 days they took him home from the hospital completely well. Now, I want you to know the power of your voice. You need to understand this. This isn't just them. They were not something special. It wasn't until about a couple years later, they were at the dinner table with a grandson, and they were talking about some things about Jesus. And the grandson, who had never talked to him, he was just a real little boy when this took place, and he was a couple years older. They were talking about Jesus, and he said to them, I saw Jesus. They said, you saw Jesus? When did you? They thought, you know, he was just generally talking me a picture or something. He saw Jesus. He said, you remember when the horse kicked me? He said, and now listen to this. Now you need to understand. See, people say, oh, God's in control. This is such a stupid, stupid statement. Because most people would say that are the people that let the devil do whatever he wants and then say God did it. That little boy, he said, yeah, he said, when that horse kicked me, he said, I went to heaven. And he said, I got up to heaven, and he said, I saw Jesus. And Jesus said, you can't stay here. And he said to him, why, Jesus, can't I stay here? He said, because your grandpa won't let you. See, the church just keeps questioning God about stuff, and it's not about God. It's about what? Kenneth Hagin had the same thing. Kenneth Hagin had a guy in his church when he was pastoring, had a guy in his church fall in a piece of oil of equipment that was running, and it crushed the guy's body, and he's pretty much dead. And Brother Hagin went to the hospital. It was a bit of a long story about all the things that happened and went on. Brother Hagin got praying. Brother Hagin said, told the Lord, he said, Lord, I ain't going to let this guy go. He said, he's one of the best workers I got in my church. He said, he has helped. He's been such a blessing. And he said, you know, I need him here. He said, you're telling me you want me to do such and such? Well, I need him to help me. And he said, I ain't letting him go. This guy, he went and turned around, and what happened was, is when Brother Hagin was praying this thing, this guy was dying at the time, and the doctor said, well, he's going to be a few minutes, he's going to be gone. And actually, during the time that Brother Hagin left the room was praying, this guy died. And this guy died and went up to heaven. And he got up to heaven, and he saw Jesus. And he said, when he arrived in heaven, he said he saw the city. In other words, he saw the New Jerusalem. And he said, I started running toward it. And he said, he met Jesus. And Jesus said to him, you can't come. You got to go. He said, Brother Hagin won't let you leave. And he said, it seemed as if, and the guy said to Brother, because when the guy turned around and came back, he ended up getting healed and everything. But the guy told him, and there's no way this guy could have known this unless Jesus had shown him. He said, Jesus pulled back what it seemed like a curtain. And he said, I could see Brother Hagin and hear everything that he was saying to the Lord about me. I wasn't allowed to come. I had to stay. And Brother Hagin said, he said, when that guy came to, he said, he told me word for word what I was talking to the Lord about out there. So it actually took place. But I want you to understand this. These are what is dealing with faith. This took place because somebody used their voice. They weren't, silent prayers doing this kind of stuff. They were talking. Why? Because faith is released through your words. What are you going to say? You know, most people are not, they're not, and the more bold you are about your saying and doing is going to have a lot more to do about how you'll get things done. If you're sitting around trying to figure out what God's going to do on a thing, there's a good chance ain't nothing much going to be happening. And so we need to learn to do this. I've learned to take these things, learning to be bold about if the Word says something, I'm going to stand. If God don't want me to do it, He's got to tell me. Don't do that. I've had some times that God told me not to do certain things. I've learned this over time. There's things I could do and use my faith for that would never, not necessarily be the best of what God's will would want. See, we have this, oh, you can't misuse this or that. That's one of the biggest fallacies ever taught in the church. The authority, and if we couldn't do anything outside the will of God, would everybody be living godly today, wouldn't we? I lived in the earth long to know that ain't true. But we have so much religion taught and so much religion thought. We need to get around to the truth of the Word of God. Jesus said, told those guys, if you say to the mountain, in other words, if you have faith like God, this is what you're going to do with it. Here's what you do. You talk to that mountain and you don't doubt in your heart. The things you say are going to come to pass. They're going to happen. The will of God was for me to stay in the earth. And some years ago, I got over there and touched into things on the other side. And I'll tell you what, I wanted to leave. I wanted to leave this earth. I'm going to tell you, I still do. I ain't trying to, but because the Lord talked to me about it. But you know what? I could have died and left this earth, and it wasn't God's perfect will for me. The Lord talked to me one day and told me to knock it off. He said, it ain't time for you to come home. Why? Because the way I was moving in my heart and things I had said, I was going to leave. People say, well, you can't do this. Don't tell me what you can do. I know what you can do with things. And we need to awaken this. The power, the church is really sort of waiting for the power of God, when really the church has had the power of God in their hands and they've used it. They sit around waiting for God to do something and realizing, moving into the power of God. Now, one of the things I want to talk about tonight, I want to go to Matthew 25. We're going to look at, it's a principle we talked about that Jesus used dealing with the end times concerning Israel and dealing with it, but it's a spiritual principle that stands true no matter what. Because we're responsible to develop our faith. God is not responsible for developing your faith. You are. God's not responsible. God is not going to develop your faith. That's up to you. My faith of, you know, was just like the Lord said to me, had spoke to me concerning the areas of finances. He said to me, well, how far do you want to go? See, we have heard most people, well, God, and they, in fact, we're going to find they use this scripture sometimes. See, God only gives some people some things, which is a total fallacy. This is not what it's teaching. But men have used it, and they've listened to the devil teach it, and they have believed what the devil said. Well, you need to understand this. God, how far do you want to go? On a couple of occasions, I've had the Lord talk to me when I was asking him over times of prayer, talking to him about certain things, about, you know, dealing with certain areas, and he would ask me, how far do you want to go? In other words, it was in my hands how far I wanted to develop into something, how far you want to do this. Well, this is what we have to find out. How far do you want to go? How far is it that you want to develop? When I started off as a Christian, one of the things I got in listening to Brother Hagin teach on healing, I wanted to learn how to walk in divine health. So I just made it a goal to sit down and learn. And I'll tell you, and it took a lot of study and time, over time, listening to I listened to Brother Hagin's, at that time, like tapes and stuff. I'd study words, reading books on it and stuff, studying the Bible on it, of developing myself. In fact, in my first 3.5 years as a Christian, my God, I spent a lot of time in the bedroom, didn't I? You know what preachers told me? You're just spending too much time. You know, you'll get weird. And I always find those guys could never. They couldn't walk in health to say they can't even get healed. If they didn't have doctors, they'd be dead. They don't know how to do it. And I find if you want something, you know, we'd never tell a guy going to school to be a doctor, don't spend so much time studying, do we? But they'll tell a Christian, stay away from the Bible. Knuckleheads. You know, it's craziest things people say. But you're going to have to decide for yourself by how far do you want to go? How far do you want to go with God? God will take you as far as you'd like to go. One thing is developing an area. As you start to develop your faith, learning how your faith will work in a certain area. Start to perfect it in an area. You know, you can't perfect it in everything at once. And this is what too many people are trying to do. They have too many irons in the fire. As you learn how. See, I learned the principles of faith of how to operate them over in the areas of healing. Therefore, I understood then the principle, because when I got good at it, operating in the areas about healing, then I could start to understand how to take it and put it to work in other areas and start to use my faith for things. But you're going to have to try to develop your faith in an area, because, you know, nobody, you know, we don't send a child to school and, you know, the first grade and they're doing, you know, calculus. It's not happening. So you're not, there's places. But you got to learn to perfect a certain areas of start developing your faith at certain things. I always looked at the areas of faith. One of them was because of something the Lord spoke to me specifically about. The Lord said to me about divine healing. He said, when my people get saved, he said, when they get saved and they get filled with the Holy Ghost, he said, there's only one thing that I want Christians to have. And he said, is health. That's the number one thing I want them to have. He said this to me. He said, many of my people never fulfill my will for them in life, because he said the devil robs them of their health, and if he can rob them of their health, he robs them of their finances. And he said, so they end up don't do my will. He says that's the number one way. And if we would look at the church world today, I mean, it's generally speaking, not everybody, but generally speaking, the church world is as bad off as the world is concerning health. They're no better. They need all the insurance they can get. They need all the whatever else they get. They need it. They have to have it because they couldn't live without it. They can't live without it because that's the only way that they know how to operate in. And we have to have something better than that. That was one of the reasons why I learned develop in that area. And here we have a principle that's laid down, and it's called the parable of the talents. And I want to say this going into it. The parable of the talents is not about money. It says in the beginning, in verse 14 of Matthew 25, says this, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling in a far country who called his own servants and delivered this goods to them." In other words, this is what we have in here Jesus is giving a parable about a principle of what the kingdom of heaven is. The kingdom of heaven is like a man. This is a principle of the kingdom. This is how the kingdom operates. See, there's different principles about the kingdom. We need to understand of when Jesus died on the cross, it was to redeem man, to put man back in the position of authority spiritually that man had. It's so you and I can operate in the kingdom of heaven and how the principles of the kingdom. Money is not a principle of the kingdom. Well, they've sure made it a principle of the kingdom. In fact, you know, we need to understand this. It's just like with health and healing. Health and healing are a byproduct of spirituality, not vice versa. It's a byproduct. It's a byproduct of understanding how to operate in the principles of the kingdom of God. Being able to believe God for money and stuff is because you know how the principles of the kingdom work. That's how we know how to do it. One way that we know that this could not be talking and using the thing of money, of what people have used it for, because we have the one guy that didn't make money and he's cast into outer darkness. Now, who's going to hell because you didn't use your money right? I mean, I want somebody to try to give and preach that one to me and show me scripturally can make that sound. Well, you can't. Because we find the guy that doesn't do right, he ends up cast into outer darkness. So it's not about money, it's about a principle of the kingdom. And we have to understand this principle. This principle was used by Jesus concerning the Jews in the end time, but this principle stands for us too, is today, and so we want to look at this. Because there's some really important things that are said here that we can see and understand. Listen, in verse 15 it says, "And to one," this guy's leaving, he said, "delivers goods to them." He says, "And to one he gives 5 talents, to another 2, and then another 1. Now listen to what he says, "each according to his own ability," and immediately went on journey. Now what did he give? Why did he give the different amounts? He gave the amounts according to the person's ability. In other words, what they could do. And understand this. See, this is one thing you have to know, see about God. Here's what people always mess up with God. They have God, well, he gave this guy something more because he had this special call, and this guy gets it. No, he didn't. He's dealing with their own abilities. In other words, you need to learn this principle, and I found this out. God cannot give you certain things or even certain revelations of things till you meet a certain standard of understanding. It's just like a child. Why would we take a child in first grade and try to teach him calculus? That'd be stupid. He has to come to a certain understanding in the areas of math to be able to be taught those things. That person's going to have to come there. You need to understand. The reason this guy was given 5 is because he had developed to an ability to get 5. He had the ability to do that. In our faith, God's never going to run you into a test of faith. The Bible says he will not allow you to be tested upon what you can handle. That's what he said. You're not going to be tempted above what you can handle. In other words, God's going to allow into you whatever you can handle. Understand that. Don't ever get the thing, because God gave it to you. Oh, you know, as people get over and get egos about it. But God works according to what you can handle. And we're going to find out, because this falls into the principle, some of the things I've been teaching on Sunday. We've been talking about with Jacob and Joseph and this principle. This principle falls in with it. And understand, we're teaching on the subject of faith, and we'll gain an understanding about developing our faith through this. It says in verse 16, "Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with